Take your Bibles to James chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. And not mine. Don't shut mine off. All right. You got a text. All right. James chapter 2. Have you ever really considered some of the things that God puts in the Bible and ask yourself this question, why does this need to be here? Not that we're questioning the authority of Scripture or anything, but surely Christians wouldn't act the way we're going to read that they acted. Apparently James saw this in the church, and he wrote under inspiration of the Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, who would ever thought that in the local New Testament church? That there would be people sitting in the local New Testament church that would show favoritism to one person or another, in this case, based on their wealth or their appearance of wealth. Isn't that interesting? For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Listen, but if you have respect to persons, you commit what? Say it a little louder. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. Apparently, this is a serious matter in the eyes of the Lord. Now, everyone in this room at some point in time, everyone at some point in time has looked down their nose upon someone and looked up on someone else based on what we thought we knew. Everybody in this room has done that. There, and if you say you didn't, then you have just committed a lie, because you have. You would think whenever you're little, you wouldn't do it, but little kids do it. You get in school, school kids do it. You get out in the workforce, workforce folks do it. You get in the church, and obviously it's a problem in the church. And so with the help of the Lord tonight, verse number one, checking our attitude is our thought. Checking our attitude. There are three aspects of the Christian life that I want you to just think about for just a minute. Number one is the internal life. Everybody that is born again has an inner man, a personal walk with the Lord. Now, that happens whenever you get born again. The minute you get saved, the Holy Spirit quickens that man inside of you in the image of Christ, and that man cannot sin. He is born in the image of Christ without sin, according to the epistle of John. And so everybody that is born again has an inner life. If you've never been saved, then you are dead in trespasses and sins. But when you get born again, you get new life. And that's the inner man. That's the inward life, the internal life. Everybody that's saved has eternal life. Eternal life. Everyone that's born again is not going to live for eternity, but has eternal life abiding in them. Everybody that's born again ought to live like we're living for eternity. Like everything that we do is going to matter in eternity. And then number three, we have external life. The external life is how we live out our faith, how we practice our beliefs. James is a very practical book, how you practice your Christianity. How you practice being a Christian matters to the Lord. What we believe is very important, but how we act is just as important. In fact, the old saying is, our actions speak louder than our words. I was reading some commentaries and I came across some good sayings, and Lehman Strauss said this. He said, a congregation must be taught sound doctrine, but it must be instructed in sacred duty as well. Warren Wiersbe said, the way we behave toward people indicates what we really believe about God. Consider the verse carefully, and how is it that God's people could show respect of persons as though one person is better than another, or possibly maybe their attitude was, we're better than you, poor man in poor raiment and vile raiment, you are not worthy to be in here. I think it was Wiersbe who said in his commentary, sometimes it's hard for new people to fit into the church because of little cliques. When we had the girls here a few weeks ago from the basketball team, we set up some tables, and I asked them when they came in, I told our girls ahead of time, but I asked the girls from the basketball team, I said, would you mind doing me a favor? Don't everybody sit at one table. A few of you sat here, a few of you sat there, and our girls was divided out among the college girls there from the school so that we could get to know them. So many times people come into churches and it's almost like you're trying to walk through that wall in order to fit in and to get to know somebody or to be accepted into the church. In your Bible, if you look in verse number 1, the Bible says, my brethren, so he's talking to Christians. I believe this is the fourth time he uses the word brethren. And we ought to be brethren, amen? We ought to be in close fellowship one with another. But he says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus. Now, he's not talking about what you believe, per se, but what you're going to do is going to reflect upon him. What you believe is going to reflect upon him. So if there's people in the church that feels out of place in the church because of you, that is not just a reflection on you, it is a reflection on him. And people judge God by the way they see believers act in the church. And we need to be aware of that tonight. The word have is an interesting word. It means to hold. It means to possess or to occupy. Practicing as a matter of habit. So he said, don't practice this as a habit. It means to hold an opinion or a set of opinions with which one is publicly identified. Respect of persons. Don't go to that church because of the way they are. That Christian acts like he's better than others. Or you have to have a certain bank account to fit in with certain groups of people. And so it means to possess. It means to occupy. So he says, don't possess this, the faith. Don't hold this faith, this opinion of faith, as though one is better than another. And we do have that today. And so I want to maybe help us this evening just for a few moments, then we got a lot of other things to talk about, but help us to really consider your attitude towards people. Now, if there's anybody that can have a critical, judgmental attitude about people, I'm it. I mean, I can tell you if somebody's worth a nickel just by looking at them. 99% of the time, I'm wrong. But every once in a while, I hit it. And all the times that I'm wrong never discourages me from trying it again. Amen? They surely got to be a bum. They surely got to be worthless. Now, I know people say, oh, Brother Tim, oh, now, don't get up here in the ceiling where you're not supposed to be. Everybody, we could maybe use this term, maybe a better word, maybe for our day and age. Many of us have exercise prejudiced feelings towards other people for one reason or another. The Lord Jesus Christ never one time did. Take your Bibles, if you would, quickly to Luke chapter number 20. Jesus had a lot of enemies, but his enemies made some true statements about him. And we have one of them written here in Luke chapter 20. And they make a public declaration about Jesus that I think ought to be a public declaration about our church as well, and about me as a Christian and you as a Christian. In verse 20, Luke 20, verse 20, and they watched him and sent forth spies which should fringe themselves just men, that they may take hold of his words so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they ask him, saying, now listen, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Now, the law back in Leviticus demanded that nobody could be treated fairly or unfairly based on what they had or they didn't have. The poor and the rich together. That was a law established by God. And so Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so this is obviously something he could not do, or he would have broken the law, sinned against God, and not been the Savior of the world. So the publicans, the enemies of God, said, we know that you're true. In fact, we know, based on what we've seen, you have never accepted a person based on who they were or they thought they were. And you never rejected a person on that either. The rich man who came, the young rich ruler, Jesus talked to him just as well as he did the Samaritan woman. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, the church ought to be known today for its desire to see people ministered to. Take your Bibles to Romans, the great epistle Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11. And all we're doing is talking about an attitude that ought to be checked in the believer by the Holy Spirit tonight. And we ought to pray maybe and ask God's Holy Spirit to search us and see if there is a spirit in us that places certain people above certain people, or because of some other condition we'll get to, that person may just not be even on my level to fellowship with me. Romans 2:11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. So we need to understand tonight that God is against this. That means a rich man does not impress God to salvation, and a poor man does not depress God in the matter of salvation. God never favors one over another because of what they have or what they don't have. And it could be a shame, and it is a shame, if the church does. Most of the time, whenever we see a wealthy man come in, we think, man, we'll get an offering out of him. I've noticed many times rich people give a dollar when the poor lady who had two mites gave all she had. There's some people in our church, ladies and gentlemen, that could tithe and supply many more needs than what they are. And I could call a young girl in our church that doesn't have much that tithes faithfully. I'm just saying, you can't always be correct in your assumption of what people are doing or not doing. And it's a terrible thing whenever we get like that. As a Christian, we honor the Lord by making no distinction based on color, ain't nobody else walking out there, is there? Based on color? Based on wealth? Based on politics? There's got to be somebody else out there. Or social standing? None of those. Or any other thing we can come up with. The church is designed by God to reach all people with the same gospel. Now, as I was thinking about this and meditating on this the other morning and trying to think, there were several instances that came to my mind. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John's Gospel chapter 4, the meeting of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4. Now, if you would look down there in about verse number, about number 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, to Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, the Jews had the opinion that these half-breeds were worthless people. Let me tell you where respect of persons has its ground at, and that is pride. These were despised people, and the Jews, we don't want that kind in the church. You know, ladies and gentlemen, if it was just the Jews that thought that, you'd think, my goodness sake. You know, look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou to her, or why talkest thou with her? Oh, Jesus. Oh. John, do you know him? Do you think he knows she's a Samaritan? Oh, marveled. They were amazed. Does he not know we don't like that crowd? Does he know we're against them? Amen? Yeah. Well, you know, if that was bad enough, turn over your Bibles to Galatians. I'm telling you, there ain't nobody above this thing. Not one person above having a superior attitude about people. Here in chapter 2 in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Peter, of all people, that man who preached and 3,000 got saved and then 5,000 got saved and then went to Cornelius and led him to Christ and his family and a great revival broke out. Paul talks about the gospel and there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And then in verse number 11 he says this of chapter 2, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, you know, that peer pressure, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews did dissemble with likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with the dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, praise God, according to the truth of the gospel, praise the Lord, I said unto Peter before them all, thou being a Jew, livest after manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He said, Peter, I got a question. Now think about this, ladies. Here is Barnabas, the son of consolation, the great encourager, who has come to Antioch, went and got Paul, and they preached there, and now Peter comes up. Don't you know, ladies and gentlemen, there was some wondering whenever Peter, you know, and the people from James, that would have been James, the guy we're reading about here in James chapter 2, and maybe this is the cause of James writing this, I don't know, but I tell you what, James heard about it, and he said, hey, I want to straighten this out. I heard, Peter, you was down there up there at Antioch, and that you got to fellowship, and then some of that group from my group came up there, different camp, and you dissimulated, you left that group, you got your plate, and moved over here, in so much that some of the other people saw and said, well, you know, if he's not eating with them, I'm not eating with them. You know, they are less Christians than we are. You know, I know they're saved, but they're not as saved as we are. So I'm just going to, and Paul said, that's sin. It's wrong. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the church is a ministering place to all people. Well, you think that's bad? Go over to Numbers chapter 12. It can happen in a family. It can happen in a family. Numbers chapter 12, good old Moses gets married. You thought everybody would have been happy, that old rascal, amen? Well, his brother and his sister weren't. And they wasn't mad that he got married. What they had a problem with was the color of the skin of the gal that he married. I don't know if you know this, but the Hebrews were kind of brownish colors, and the Ethiopians are black. Well, look at it here in chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam, and by the way, it was Miriam's problem. She just always hooked Aaron into it. He's dumb enough to follow. Spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian of all the people to marry. Well, let me tell you this. That race issue hasn't gone today. It's still around. Here this is in a family matter. Well, you think that's bad? Go over to Genesis chapter 43. I mean, I just wrote down a few of them. I could give you many more, but I just wrote down a few of them just to... And it's not always the Jews, and it's not always the church. Look in chapter 43 and verse 32. And this is... notice this is where he's going to feed his brethren and then reveal to himself all this kind of stuff. This is Joseph and his brothers. And they said for him by himself, for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat them with them by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that was an abomination to the Egyptians. So here you have Joseph's brothers. And here you have Joseph, and over here you have all the Ethiopians. Them Ethiopians saying, well, tell you what, we ain't eating with that crowd. That's an abomination unto God to eat to that crowd. You'd think that wouldn't happen in society. Well, turn over a couple to 46. Chapter 46 and verse number 34. Joseph has his brothers before Pharaoh, and he already tells them, he says, now I'm going to tell you how to act. So you don't mess this thing up. And the Bible says in verse 34, that ye shall say, thy servants' trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. They even hated shepherds. Now it doesn't take long for you to figure out there are people in our world today that have a prejudiced attitude towards certain people. And it's everybody in the world at some point in time. But it ought not to be in the church. It ought not to be in the church. The church has no place for this notion of respect of persons. Everybody that walks in the church door ought to be accepted. Everybody that walks in the church door ought to be loved. Everybody that walks in the church door ought to find a place in the church of acceptance. We'll go back there in your Bibles real quick to James, and we're just about done here, and just give you a couple more thoughts, something real simple to ponder and meditate on throughout the week, okay? This respect of persons is in pride. I'm better than you, and you're better than her, and you're better than them, and, you know, when this person comes in, you know, I want them to sit by me because of their prestige and their, you know, their ability to get things or whatever the case may be. It really irrelevant, all right? The Bible says here, don't you hold this set of ideas of my faith with the respect of persons. If you're going to be saved, then you be like me. Notice what he says here. He said, my brethren, have not the faith of yourselves, no, of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means you are claiming to be a Christian. You are claiming that you have put your faith in Christ, the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of glory. Why did James put that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? The Lord of glory. I think maybe a couple reasons. I'll just give you my opinion of it. I think number one is that God wants glory in the church. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But I also think he wants us to understand this isn't about you and your attitude. You're a Christian now. And you have no right to have an attitude to look down on other people or to look up to other people. You have no right to do that. When you were lost, you can do whatever you want. But as a Christian, you have no right to look down on somebody because their clothes may not be like yours, or to look up to somebody. I was reading a little commentary, and we'll talk about it maybe next week if the Lord wills. But the rich back then wore a ring on every finger on their left hand. You didn't want to wear any jewelry on this hand. It's like having your right ear pierced. It wasn't a good thing. And that's what it signified back then. Anybody that wore a ring on this finger, as Fred Sanford used to say. But rich men, and there's some instances where rich men would wear two and three rings on every finger. And I'm not talking about wedding rings. I'm talking about expensive rings. And when you would see somebody wearing a ring or rings on their finger, you would identify that person as rich, almost like they were superhuman. We don't know how they got their riches. They may have inherited them. They may have stolen them. We don't know. So God said, you can't see a man's heart, so you don't be the judge. In Acts 7:2, the Bible says, the God of glory. He is the God of glory. Amen? The God of praise and honor. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, he's mentioned again as the Lord of glory. In Ephesians 1:17, he's mentioned as the Father of glory. Now, how can you and I overcome this spirit of thinking some in the church are more worthy of our fellowship and some are less worthy of our fellowship? Now, I know, folks, I'm human just like everybody else. You can sit in church and get real hateful in your attitude about people. Do you not think so? We're just human. And we can get really hateful as though what we do that people don't like in church is accepted. But what somebody else does in church, what an abomination. How do we overcome this horrible thing that God says is sin? I read it there. If ye have respect of persons, two persons, ye commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as a transgressor. I will make a quick statement that everybody from the preacher all the way back to Jacob, those that are present and those that are not, deserve to go to hell. There ain't a spit in you that's worth saving. You deserve to go to hell. And God would be holy and righteous and just to cast us all into the lake of fire. We are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you're old or young. It don't matter how long you've been saved. You better never forget, you and I deserve hell. And there isn't anything except the good grace of God that showed mercy to you and saved you. And that's what makes me worthy to go to heaven. Nothing that I've done. The second thing we better realize is this. One day my attitude and your attitude is going to be checked at the throne of God, at the judgment seat of Christ. And the way you looked at people and treated people, you will account for. And we better take thought that the next time we get to thinking, kiss my hand. I am so worthy. Sit under my feet. Let me put my feet on you. I'm that worthy. You better understand, pal, that attitude one day will be checked by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God hates it. So I want you to turn in your Bible real quick over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now, how do you get over this attitude? I really prayed about this. I said, God, if this is an attitude that I have, and I know I can have it, all right? I'm already telling you, I can get this attitude real quick. And it's bad among independent Baptist preachers. You get preachers together, and if you don't look right and dress right and act just right, preachers, man, I'll tell you what, you just don't fit some places. They have cliques. Preachers are terrible with cliques. And if you just don't, man, when I took over Faith Scripture Ministry, I got a questionnaire from a church. And as soon as I looked at the questionnaire, I thought, man, this ain't going to go good. So I put it on my desk for about 3 or 4 weeks. And finally, I thought, you know what? The guy's going to drop me anyway. So I might as well just fill it out and let it happen. And you know what? Sure enough, 2 weeks later, hey, Pastor, thank you for taking over the ministry, but we are no longer going to support the ministry. Well, I knew what he was saying. You didn't meet our requirements of being a spiritual enough minded person or being like we are. I heard a message about a year ago that has burned into my heart, and I have tried to live by this message over and over because I hadn't lived by it. But I heard a message, and it said something like this: accuse not a man unto his master. And there's a verse, I think it's in Proverbs, and I think there's one in the New Testament, I can't recall them right now, that talks about that. Here's what that means. I'm down here, and I'm preachers are bad about this. Well, I'll tell you about that preacher over there at that other church. You know what you just did? You accused a man to God. And boy, I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I repented of that, and I have tried, because I can be critical, as I know I am, and so I've tried to, you know what, I may not agree with them, but they don't answer to me. I better never say, well, I'll tell you what, God, Michael better get it straight right here. God, you know what Michael's doing? Now, I'm not talking about overlooking sin or false doctrine. I'm talking about thinking that I can straighten Michael out to God and straighten God out to Michael. And boy, I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, that message is really, I mean, it was like God took a sword and just stuck it in my heart and then ground it up and down. And I've tried my hardest in the last year and a half to keep my mouth shut. You say, well, what about all? Now, if they're a false prophet, we got every right to expose them. But if there's somebody, remember Jesus said, them disciples said, hey, Lord, we saw somebody not doing what we were doing. We told them, we forbid them. Told them, don't you do that. He said, hey, if they're not against us, don't worry about it. Just because they ain't doing everything like you. I'm not talking about false doctrine. I'm talking about somebody don't do it just like I do it. Accuse not a man to his master. So how do you overcome this? I'll give you two ways how you overcome it. I think two ways here in Scripture. The Apostle Paul was probably one of the most prejudiced people that walked on. He hated anybody that wasn't a Jew. And he especially hated these people called Christians. And you would think of all the things that you hated about Paul, you would surely think there's no way Paul could ever change. But he got a good dose of salvation, and it changed him. And how did Paul take that hateful, prejudiced, racist spirit and transform himself to not have it? Look at it in chapter 9 and verse number 19. Wait a minute, am I there? No, I'm going to say that ain't the right verse. Verse number 19. Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law, that be the Gentiles. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Look at verse 23. "And this I do for the gospel's sake." Paul said, "I didn't do this for me, but I began to treat every person as a soul that needed Christ. Here was a Jew. I could talk Jewish with him. Here is a man that walks by the law. I can walk like the law with this man. Here's a man that is without the law, Gentile. I want to win him." Paul said, "I became all things. I was going to do whatever I could. I was going to subject myself to be the servant of all people with one goal in mind. That this person and this person and this person and this person and every other person could know Christ. I didn't care if I agreed with them in their practice. I wanted them to know Christ." And he said, "I did all of this for the reason of the gospel. I owe everything to Christ. And I'm going to give him everything. That's why I did it." That's how you can kill that prejudiced, arrogant spirit, prideful spirit that thinks, well, hey, listen. Ladies and gentlemen, that spirit is everywhere in our world, and it's in us, and it can surely creep up in us. Amen? It can surely creep up in us. But there's another way to overcome. So first way is just look at every soul needing Christ, and God has sent you to win them to Christ. You ever think about these Muslims and how hateful and ungodly they act? I wonder what would change them. Better education? Doubt it. I know, better living quarters? Doubt it. But you know what would change them? The gospel. Yeah. It took Paul from a murderer to a preacher. What about all these white racists and black racists we have? What do you think they need? Education? No. They need a good dose of salvation. What do you think about all these people that look at the rich and look at the poor and all this? What do you think change that attitude? Good dose of salvation and walking in the Spirit. Let me give you another thought. Look over in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 31. Everything that we do, and we talked about the Lord of glory, listen to it here. Chapter 10, verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." He's the Lord of glory and ought to do everything for his glory, to exalt his glory. "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul simply says this, "I am going to do everything that I do for God. And I am going to die to what I have been raised to believe about people and the way that I have acted in the past towards people, so that nobody, the Jews or the Gentiles or the church, can say, you know what, I came down to Sweet Springs Baptist Church and Paul treated me badly. I didn't feel welcome at the church. I didn't feel like I fit in the church." Paul said, "That ain't going to happen to me." He said, "But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to please all men, not seeking my own profit. I'm going to shake the rich man's hand with all them rings on and say, I sure am glad to see you. And I'm going to shake the poor man's hand and say, sure am glad to see you. Sit wherever you want. Our best seats are in the back. Them are expensive seats. Cheap seats are in the front. Just the opposite of the world, amen? I wrote this quote by Warren Wiersbe, and I thought, and it really don't fit tonight, but it's such a good quote. I don't even know if he realized what he wrote, but this is what he wrote. Warren Wiersbe said, we're prone to judge people by their past, not their future. I thought, oh, shucks, I wish I'd have said that. Amen? We are prone to judge people by their past and not by their future. William Booth left the Methodist Church in that great congregational assembly and went out to the slums of England and won person after person after person to God. And when he died, many of those people came and paid tribute to him, had got out of the slums of England, and had made multi-millionaires of their life. Say, does it happen to everyone? No. But I don't know who it will and won't happen to. So why don't we just decide to love everybody? Amen. Let everybody get into the church. Let everybody feel welcome in the church. I can tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. God expects me to be like Christ. And if Christ welcomed them all, then I think I ought to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to preach. Now, Lord, I know as well as I know my heart, as good as I can, that God, this Spirit can surely creep up in me just so quickly. And I'm sure it can to everybody else. So I pray tonight, help us to confess it and forsake it and to kill it every day. And Lord, help us to see people as souls that need to be saved. Not white and black or any other color. Not rich or poor. Not based on their political stand or lack thereof. Not based on their social standing, but God, to see them as people that one day are going to face eternity. And unless we do something, they're going to die without you. Lord, I'm thankful that I've had the privilege to practice this, but I'm ashamed that sometimes I haven't. So help me, give me the power of the Holy Spirit to die to my flesh and to live unto God, that none offense can be given to the Jews, the Gentiles, or to the church. In Christ we pray. Miss